Good morning, everyone. It's time to start our class. I've asked Earl if he would lead us in prayer.
We're grateful, Father, for just another opportunity to be here and to open your word and study it and hopefully take the things that we glean from it and apply them to our lives to help us serve you better, more effectively. Help us, Father, to live lives that honor you. We are weak and selfish people and become distracted, but help us to keep our focus on Jesus and the goal that we've set for ourselves through Jesus. Be with Dave this morning as he presents the material that he's prepared, and we pray that we can have a good class, a good discussion, and that we'll all be encouraged for the time that we spend together here this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen. As I think everybody knows, that there are three accounts of the demon and the swine in the Gospels. And I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 5 because I feel like it's got the most detail in it. So before we get into the questions and the class itself, I'm going to go ahead and read Mark 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and that had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart from their coast. And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I didn't I wasn't here to be here on Wednesday night, so I didn't have a written questionnaire, but I did send one out online, and hopefully most people got one. I guess what I plan on doing is going through the verses again slowly, and I'll pause for a second and see if anyone has anything to say, and if not, then I'll go on with my remarks. Looking back at first one again, and they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Who were the Gadarenes? Does anybody have anything to say about that?
Well, apparently it was the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the opposite side, I think is what Luke says.
Right.
And from my understanding, that would have been largely Gentile territory. Maybe some Jews living there, but largely Gentile.
Okay. From what I looked up, it was a pretty big area, and in the more ancient times, it was called Decapolis. And this was due to the fact of when Alexander the Great had took over in 323 BC. That's the region of that area. And I guess the people were called Gadarenes, but the actual story, from what I gather, took place in a little town called Gergesa, that's how I'm going to say it, in the territory of Gadara. During this time, from what I read, the people worshipped Greek deities such as Diana and Artemis. And these were, from what I read, were goddesses that were supposedly over wild animals and domestic animals. And the people used the swine for sacrifice purposes and for eating them also. So it was, the Hellenistic Jews were people who had a mixture of Greek and Jewish beliefs, and from what I read, they usually would speak Greek or Aramaic, maybe. Okay. And when he was come out of the ship, verse 2, immediately there met out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. I hadn't really given it a lot of thought, but in Matthew's account, it shows that there were two men that were possessed by the demons that fell before Jesus, and the other two accounts only show one. And I kind of struggled with it. I'm not that good with English, but if Matthew were to say, "I have two apples," then those that see this would agree that I have two apples. But at the same time, if Mark and Luke were to say, "I have an apple," then even though I've got two in my hands, it's still a true statement that I have an apple. So that's why I brought these with me, and my little one-track mind was having a little bit of trouble with why the other two accounts only showed one. And I can only speculate on some of this, but obviously the one that Mark and Luke talked about evidently either must have been more fierce than the other one, and when it was all said and done, this one, when Jesus healed him, turned to be a believer. So, I mean, I can only speculate, but this other one that's hardly mentioned at all may have not been very grateful, even though Jesus did take the demon out of him, but that's the only thing that I can come up with why Mark and Luke talk about one and Matthew says two. Anybody got an opinion about that? If not, I can go on.
The one that's mentioned by Martin Luther seems to be the principal one.
Right.
He was, the, like you said, maybe the more outspoken, maybe more violent. But, you know, sometimes you can have a crowd, you can have, you know, a small crowd of people. If they've got one person, somebody can say, well, there was two or three people there. But somebody else might account and say, well, there was this guy there who was saying this and saying that. And both people are accurately accounting for what they saw. But one is just mentioning the person who was the most outspoken.
I wrote down, to me, this the fact that Jesus is coming out of the ship and is met with unclean spirits, it kind of symbolizes the Great Commission of why Jesus came to this earth. Right before he met this man, he calmed the sea, and it was an example to his apostles. And then immediately, as soon as he comes off the ship, he's going to calm a storm of rage in a man who is possessed. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. What does tombs represent in your mind?
Separation.
Okay. That's one thing.
Death.
Death is the word that I'm looking for. And no man could bind him. You know, there's a lot of people that claim today that people are possessed by demons. And in my mind, if they are possessed by demons, it's by their own choice. It's not that it's been brought on them without their own permission, for that matter. And if you remember, in Job, God was bragging on Job about how good of a servant he was, and the devil had to have permission by God to give Job a hard time. And God told him what the limits were. So even if someone could say that they are possessed to an extent, I don't think that goes on like it did during this time at all, so nobody get me wrong with that. God is in control about what measure of things happen to a person. Does anybody got anything on that?
I mean, it's that and the next few verses there that describe, you know, being the man being bound with shackles and chains. And he broke them. That's obviously supernatural strength.
Right.
And the only other person that I can think of that, you know, is Samson.
Mm-hmm.
Who was, you know, a servant of God, a judge of Israel. So, as you say, I agree that for whatever reason, and maybe the reason was that to glorify Jesus, that this man, or God, allowed this man to be possessed in such a way that he had this supernatural strength.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus comes along, and this man who had supernatural strength bows to Jesus. And so it seems that maybe that's the point, that here's some, what manner of man is this? That someone who cannot be tamed, who has amazing strength. But then Jesus comes along, and he is in complete submission to him, and he's begging him not to, to thrust him out, the demons. So, yeah, and it's otherworldly, what's going on here. And it's a demonstration of the unseen world, the dominions and powers that we would have no knowledge of, except the Bible tells us that these things exist.
Mm-hmm. So. You really don't see this man speaking. You see the demons speaking. I mean, he's for the most part, seems under the complete control of demonic forces throughout this entire episode. The only thing he does is run down to Jesus, which is remarkable in itself in all of this, which you're going to get to.
There is a fight going on inside the man and the demons within him. I think that there could be two things there whenever the man runs to Jesus. I don't have it written down, somewhere it shows that the demons caught him often. So it seems like it would imply that sometimes the demons would leave and come right back and all that. So maybe temporarily the man had a short amount of time that he realized that there's the Son of God. But on the other hand, even the demons would run to him in submission because they knew who he was, and they were begging him not to torment them. To recap verse 3 a little bit, I wrote down, as far as the tombs go, that the wages of sin is death. And only the darkness is only going to yield to Jesus and not to another man, because there were other men that could not tame him. Verse 4, because that they had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains were plucked asunder and broken into pieces. The demons made it to where the man had supernatural strength, like Les was talking about, and only the power of Jesus could tame and defeat this kind of evil. In verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I wrote down, there is no peace and comfort to those who do not abide in Jesus. And it also shows the agony and the darkness and crying and hopelessness without God. Would someone read Revelation 20, verse 10 for me? I think that goes along with that.
The devil who received them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Okay. So this man was obviously in a lot of distress and torment. And Jesus is the only hope. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. The man recognizes Jesus' authority. At least that's the way I see it. If the man was given any leeway whatsoever by the demons, and I believe that there very well could have been some there because of what we discussed about Job, and even when Jesus told Peter that the devil desired to sift him like wheat, but he had prayed for him and didn't allow it. Can someone read Colossians 2, 14 and 15? Colossians 2, 14 and 15.
By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Okay. Verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Once again, the unclean spirit addresses who Jesus is and begs Jesus not to torment them, referring to an appointed time that is talked about in Acts 17 and in back at Revelation 20, verse 10 that we had just read. So the demons knew that there's an appointed time when they're going to have to answer to God. And they were begging Jesus and asking him, "Did you come to torment us before the time?" They don't actually know when the time is, but I think they did know that Jesus had not finished his work yet, so it wasn't time yet.
Jesus speaking of the final judgment says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, cursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So be the devil and the demons.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Verse 8, "For he said unto them, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.'" Jesus says, "Come out," one time. When I was studying for this, in my mind, it kind of amazed me how some so-called preachers said that he said it more than one time. And I don't see it that way, because that's not the way it reads here. And by the authority that Jesus has, being the creator, the word of God, when he says something once, that's it.
Well, it does seem to indicate that there was this. This didn't just happen like that, and I think there might have been a reason for it, not that it was a lack of Jesus' power, but perhaps for those who were witnessing. You know, and yeah. Jesus was giving this demon a chance to speak.
Well, wouldn't you agree that just because if Jesus said for him to come out, That doesn't mean that the demon would not be audible even if he was not inside the man at the time. They could still have the conversation, even though they were begging not to be thrown out of the country before they were asking him to go into the swine.
But my thought would be they're using the man's voice to express these things. So,
really?
I would just read what, you know, the New American Standard said, "For he had been saying to him," and Luke's account, "I'll just, you know, for he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man." So he's allowing a little bit of, I think, from my perspective here anyway, a little bit of resistance by the demon, maybe to allow the people, it seems to me, to see what's going on here.
Yeah, well, the only reason Jesus was having a conversation with this demon at all was for our own benefit, and to show that he had authority over him, because when Jesus said, "What is your name?" the demon had to tell him who it was. He couldn't just stand there. He had to do what he said. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Jesus says, come out, and by his authority, they had to obey. Verse 9, and he asked him what his name was, and he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. One thing about the internet that drives me crazy, there is a lot of information there, but it's amazing to me how you can have so many different opinions on how many a legion was. I would say for the most part, usually it was around 6,000 as far as what Greek terms was, as far as what they were calling a legion of soldiers at that time. So, needless to say, if it was somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 demons inside of this man, that is very remarkable that the man was even able to breathe at all. And that was only due to the fact that God was in control of the situation. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Can you think of some reasons why the demons would be so interested in staying where they were? Well, one thing that I wrote down is I think the demons were very comfortable in this area because there were a lot of people in that area that believed in so-called gods, and they were far, far away from what Jehovah stood for.
Sending the unclean spirits into a herd of sheep.
Right, right.
Because that just wouldn't suit the context, really. You know, you can't imagine a shepherd out there, you know, with his sheep, and then Jesus sends the demons into the sheep, and they run into it. But you can imagine it with pigs.
Right. I'm glad that's all changed because I love bacon and sausage and all that kind of stuff. But I do know that they are some pretty nasty animals.
Dave?
Yeah.
It seems that all created spirit beings, when I say created spirit beings, to distinguish from, you know, God, because God is also a spirit being, but he's not created, he's eternal, he's God. But all created spirit beings seem to desire and need a body to dwell in through which they express themselves.
Okay.
And so when these demons realized that they were going to be cast out of this man, they desired a body to dwell in. And that's why they asked Jesus if he would allow them to go into the swine. As far as I know, this is the only time we see a demon possessing the body of an animal. And it seems to me that this drove the pigs mad. Mm-hmm. And they ran into the sea and drowned. And so the demons wound up not having a body to possess anyway, even though they went into the swine, it was very temporary.
Right.
And once the pigs were dead, the demons had to come out of the pigs because they're not going to possess a dead body. So they wound up kind of going into the abyss anyway.
Right.
Which is what they didn't want to happen, but it happened anyway.
Right.
They were destroyed.
The pigs were destroyed. So the house that the demons were wanting to possess was destroyed, so they wound up not having a house to dwell in anyway.
Right. That's right. I want to read from Micah chapter 7, 18 through 20. Who is a God unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And I think that's a pretty good picture of what happened by Jesus allowing them to go into the swine, and the evil was drowned into the depths of the sea. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So the pagan Jews go into the city and tell everyone, so there was probably more Jews and Greeks that they had told what had happened. And these people were responsible for taking care of the pigs, and maybe they felt like they were going to get in trouble if they didn't make it clear what happened, that they had nothing to do with it. And it's amazing also how they've had this great miracle performed before them, and they're more concerned about the pigs than finding out more about the power of God and what Jesus was willing to do for them. So whenever they run to tell what had happened, they were basically looking for a scapegoat, but at the same time that they didn't even realize that the scape lamb was right before them, the true Lamb of God. Verse 15, and they come to see Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. One thing that comes to my mind is how the way this reads, Jesus changed the life. The man was sitting and content. He wasn't ravaged anymore, and he is clothed. He's not running around naked, and before the Lord saves us, we were all naked to him, and by him he has clothed us with righteousness. And before we were saved, we were not in the right mind, and we belonged to the evil one. These people were afraid. Does anybody have an opinion on why they were afraid?
Well, they had knowledge of his past, and he had been very violent in the past, and they were astonished that he wasn't that lame.
Even though they saw what had happened, the way I see it, it's like they still couldn't believe it and didn't have much faith. So if you remember when Jesus was on the ship on the way over and the great storm come through, the disciples were very afraid, and he was kind of angry with them and said, "Where is your faith?" So these people were afraid and not willing to have faith. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked him to leave, the way I look at it.
They may have also been afraid if he stayed around them much longer, they were going to suffer more financial loss. Mm-hmm. They already lost a pig, but they're afraid if he stays. But, you know, worldly people, that their attitude toward the awesome power of God is different from ours, those of us who are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We recognize the power of God too, and we fear it as well. But we welcome the power of God in our life because we recognize that that power can save us and can help us and can provide for us. Whereas those who are worldly, they see the power of God and they fear it in a different way than we do. They fear it. Their fear is dread. Our fear is of God is based in hope. Because mm-hmm. of his power, we have hope.
Mm-hmm. It's very true. This will be the last question. Why did Jesus tell the healed man to stay in the town instead of following him?
So he could share his healing experience with the people around him.
Right. That's right. If you remember at the beginning when I first started, this, the end of the verse says that he went throughout Decapolis talking to people. Decapolis was a pretty big area. I won't name all the cities. There was 10 cities, one of which was Philadelphia, and one of them was Damascus, and some of the other ones, to be honest, I hadn't heard of. But there was 10 cities that evidently this man went around telling everyone that was willing to listen what had happened. And this man had a bigger testimony by going around in this area because I'm sure that the word had got out from a long time ago that this man was possessed and they couldn't control the man. So by him showing up on the scene and telling what Jesus had done for him, it was a really big deal, and probably as long as the man lived, he was probably going around the area telling about what Jesus had done for him. Anybody got any other comments? Because that's all I've got.
One of the things you wanted to, they're talking about raising pigs, and a lot of the people in this area weren't Jews, apparently.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ came to Jews first. So these people weren't ready to accept. And it wasn't his purpose at that point in time. And yet, with this man in the area, he could begin the introduction to the Gentiles of the region. Not converting yet, but letting them know what was coming and what power there was in that belief. It's like when we go out and work with people, we don't always see the outcome of what we do. We're trying to hopefully start something. Well, Christ knew what the outcome was going to be. There were going to be conversions later, but this was not the time to try to incorporate those things. But he apparently was laying the groundwork for later, even before the apostles knew what their purposes were going to be, before Paul even did converted themselves. So.
Right. We don't have any evidence of it, but would it surprise you that when Paul and other disciples would go through a region, would it surprise you that this story got brought up? Because to me, this is the biggest. All miracles Jesus did were big, but this one to me was really, really outstanding. So I'm sure people talked about it for a very, very long time. I appreciate everybody helping me out with the class.